Miriam, week two. So in case you've forgotten or you weren't here last week, let me remind you a little bit of the context of the book we're looking at this morning over the next 4 weeks. And if you didn't hear the sermon last week, they're mostly available online. Hopefully, Alec is recording this morning. Are you recording? Marvellous. Do catch up and listen online. So 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's earliest writings, one of his first letters. It's a letter from him, Paul, and Silas. Him, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, his two missionary traveling colleagues. It's to a church that they founded. The story of the church and how it came to be can be found in Acts chapter 17. If you want to know what happened, do read that. And you'll discover if you did read that, they didn't have an easy time. Not because of the church were great, everyone else were pants. In fact, the reaction to the gospel being preached was really interesting. They were violently chucked out of the place. There was a riot, and Paul will refer to that in the passage we're going to hear in a moment. So it was a young church. It was full of Jewish people and pagans and Gentiles, all converted to Christ through the work of Paul. And this young church was doing a fantastic job in its local community. It was a bustling, modern, metropolitan city with great transport links, a bit like West Kirby. Not at all. It was a free city with an independent government, but other religions were fighting for prominence. The people of the city were encouraged to worship Julius Caesar as God and the Emperor Octavian as the Son of God. And Christians would be persecuted if they did not toe the line and join in with worship to the emperor. So we left last week with Paul commending the church for taking the gospel seriously and commending them for the way they were impacting their community, for how they were imitating well what they had been taught, so much so that people over the new Christian world were all noticing the faith and action of this small new church. So chapter 2 continues in that vein. If you have your Bible with you, and I do encourage you to bring a Bible to church with you, because it's always good to have one in your hand so you can highlight and so you can make a note. You can write in a Bible. God won't strike you down if you do so. People are going, can't write in my Bible. Oh, of course you can. There's Bibles at the back. If you want to use a church Bible, you can turn it on your phone if you're a technical whiz kid, or you could follow on the screen and just stare at me. Okay, are we ready for 2 Thessalonians and the first 16 verses? Hopefully they will appear on the screen. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who came to believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. So, as we said last week, this letter is written to encourage a particular set of believers, to challenge them, to affirm them. And in our passage today, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing to spell out their pattern of ministry amongst the Thessalonians, providing a model for them to copy, to imitate, to emulate. And they give thanks for the way that the gospel has been received in the face of persecution. So we're going to walk through the passage together. And we've got, as we did last week, we're splitting our passage up into two themes. And the first is integrity in lifestyle. And the second is endurance in persecution. Integrity in lifestyle and endurance in persecution. So the last time Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been with the church, all hell had broken loose. They'd spent some time teaching and preaching. They'd been evangelizing. And it had been brought to an abrupt public end when a riot had broken loose. Read about that, Acts chapter 17. Legal charges were brought against them, and they were so serious that they had to do a midnight flit in order to get away in fear of their lives. Who says the Bible is dull? It's not. And it's thought that those who were Paul's critics took full advantage of that sudden disappearance to try and discredit him. A bit of a smear campaign, if you like. You can just imagine it. And we can put together what the jigsaw pieces of accusations are like by piercing together some of the claims that he's defending himself against in this letter, as he writes to reassure his friends of what the truth is. You can imagine what his critics might say. Well, your leader, well, he slipped off in the middle of the night, called himself a leader. He's left you all in the lurch. He ran away, not been seen since. He's only in it for the money, the church. He's only ever in it for your money. Anyone heard that? Only in it for your money. Offering plate in the back. He's only in it. Sorry. Only in it for the prestige. He's one of those phony leaders you get around here. If you've ever been falsely accused of something and you've been falsely criticised, we all know it's really hard. It's hard to hear people say untruthful things about you. It's hard thinking that people will believe what they hear. Paul is writing to remind the church of the truth and to keep them on track. And so he makes it clear what they were like, both in negative terms, we weren't like this, even if you've heard we were, and in positive, remember when we were like you, we were like this. And so he goes on with an implicit call to the Thessalonians to live in the same way that he does. So there's a call. So he talks about boldness helped by God. In some versions of the Bible, it says this for that first verse there. It says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." I wonder if we would have seen a visit that ended in a public riot and us having to leave the place under darkness as a success or as a failure. I suspect we may have seen that as rubbish, gone belly up. It all ended in disaster. It ended too soon. Paul had to be chased away. They ended their ministry abruptly. Was that a success or was that a failure? Because we tend to see things black and white. A couple of months ago, a few of us from the elders and the staff team, we went to sunny Bolton, Lancashire, for the Global Leadership Summit. Gathered from all around the world were leaders and pastors of mega churches with thousands of members, CEOs of global companies, all streamed on video. They weren't in Bolton themselves, just to clarify. Bolton may not be the hub of the world. And these mega church pastors, these global CEOs, these great business leaders, to a person, everyone reflected on the power of failure. Not when everything's gone right, but on what we do when things go belly up, when things don't go as we seem, where things, in fact, get broken beyond what looks like it's repairable. And every single one of them talked about of learning from what goes wrong. That's the key to growth, to changing a mindset, to doing things differently. That failure should never be seen as final, but as a stepping stone to something new. The first missionary trip could have destroyed their confidence. But Paul gives us a masterclass of seeing things differently. And he reminds the church of the boldness he has because God is with them. Because their help comes from God. And that's a good thing for all of us to remember. Tomorrow, in whatever you're doing, it might not go well. God is with you. He will help you. Of seeing things differently through the eyes of faith. And he talks about Paul. He talks about how he'd been previously suffered and treated outrageously in Philippi. Let me just tell you what happened to him in Philippi. Because he knows what he's talking about, does Paul? He and Silas were stripped, beaten, thrown into prison, their feet fastened in stocks. Great. That's a great day at work, isn't it? That's a day when things have not gone well. I hope that doesn't happen to you tomorrow. They were flogged, naked in public without trial. That's a bad day at work. But that does not deter him. To the contrary, it gives him courage to preach the gospel with boldness. Now, if that were you, and tomorrow you're having a bad day at work, so much so that you're stripped naked and flogged, one, I think there may be an industrial tribunal happening, but two, that would stop us going back to work ever again, wouldn't it? It would certainly deter me. It's a challenge to preach the gospel, even when it's not easy. With boldness, says Paul. Even when the conversation at work is a bit difficult, even when somebody asks you what your 4 points wristband is, and you tell them and they look horrified, that's okay. None of those things threw Paul, because he had boldness, because God was helping him. And he had wholeheartedness, because he was approved by God. He gives the reason for why he could face everything with boldness in opposition. We are approved by God, he says. Now, does that sound a bit big-headed? We wouldn't say that in English. We wouldn't say that. Paul and Silas have a confidence in who they are in Christ, in what they're called to do, in what their job is, knowing that that's approved by God. Do you have the same confidence? Do we as a church have the same confidence in our work and our mission? Does our denomination have the same confidence that in what we're called to do, we are approved by God, we're on the right track, we've got a stamp of approval from God, and he says, keep on going, you're on the right way, you're preaching the gospel. I wonder. And he says, you have wholeheartedness in being approved, because you're not trying to please people, you're trying to please God. Anybody here a people pleaser? There's people nodding. I'm not going to put my hand up because I'm embarrassed. We all have times, don't we, when we've been overtly concerned with what other people think so that it stops us doing what we really should be doing. Paul was not a people pleaser. And he reminded the church at Thessaloniki to please God more than anything else. I will zip on. He said there was a gentleness inspired by God. They explain what it looks like not to please people and to try and please God. They've got an integrity in the words that they use, that they didn't try to butter up people with flattery. They didn't try to do the things that would cause others to doubt the integrity of the message that they had. And far from being a minister, far from using them to minister to himself, he gave himself to minister to them. Paul shows his heart as their pastor by likening himself to a mother. He says they have a blamelessness that's worthy of God. He says, we didn't freeload off you when we came and worked amongst you. Those of you remember, Paul had two jobs. He was a preacher during the day, and at night he was a tent maker. Presumably Paul and Silas, Timothy and Silas had other jobs too. He didn't say, look, don't you know who I am? I'm an apostle. Put me up in the poshest travel lodge you can find in Thessalonica. No. He said, I'm working for my keep here. So we talked about an integrity in lifestyle and an endurance in persecution. Life does not go straightforwardly for the church at Thessalonica. They were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted. And Paul is saying, I know it's hard. Hang on in there. Because you don't see the end. You only see your present. Keep on going God's in this. And he calls them to imitate churches that are getting it right. We talked about the power of imitation last week, and Paul goes back to that theme, to imitate the earliest churches who were also suffering. I asked you last week, still a good question, what is your life saying about the way of life that we call others to follow? Who are you imitating, and who is imitating you? He calls them to imitate Jesus Christ. As we said, this is about integrity. So what does integrity look like in your personal life? Integrity in lifestyle. What does integrity in your behavior look like for you tomorrow morning in whatever you're going to do, whether it's work, whether it's rest, whether it's play? What does integrity of speech look like for you? What would it look like if before you made a conscious decision in everything, you would ask yourself, will this please God? Crumbs. There's a great book that was written in the 1700s, which was the background to those wristbands, What Would Jesus Do? And it's a story called In His Steps. And it's a story of a church that before they made any single decision, as a church and as individuals, they asked, what would Jesus do? It's a very, very old book. What would that look like for you? What would Jesus do tomorrow at work? What would Jesus do in traffic? What would Jesus do when you're filling in your tax return? What would Jesus do? What does integrity look like? It's an interesting question. So in our passage today, Paul talks about how Christ changes lives and causes people to live differently, and calls the church to imitate Christ in all they do. Paul thanks God for these set of believers. And I thank God for you. So may you have boldness helped by God. May you have wholeheartedness because you are approved by God. May you have gentleness, inspired by God. May you walk in blamelessness, because you are worthy of God because of Jesus. And if suffering comes your way this week, or persecution, may you have confidence that God's plans will never be defeated. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for what we've heard and learned from this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Would you help us through the enabling of your Holy Spirit to be people who in our everyday lives imitate you, who want to please you more than anything else. Holy Spirit, would you show us, as individuals and as a church, those places in our lives where we are not doing that, where we've given ourselves over to the power of people-pleasing, where we are not walking in integrity with you. And Father, would you be with those who today are persecuted for their faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are ignored or ridiculed or belittled because they call you Lord and Saviour. Would you be with them and would you walk with us? We pray. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. The Thessalonian church knew that, and we know that too, that Christ is our cornerstone. Let's stand, if we're able to do so, and let's sing our faith together.